Well, please turn with me to the reading which we had in Paul's letter to Philemon, if you have a Bible with you. And we're going to look at verses 8 to 21 of this single chapter book of the Bible. And before we begin, I want to say four things by way of introduction. So four things. Number one, this book is an open letter from the Apostle Paul to a man named Philemon. Let's have a look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So this is a letter primarily addressed to one person, to Philemon. However, it is an open letter because it is expected that everyone else listed in verses 1 and 2 is going to read it. Apphia, Archippus, in fact, the whole church. The location of the church isn't given here, but we know from the rest of the New Testament that it is in southern Turkey. So lots of people would have read this letter because it was an open letter to Philemon. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. In this letter, Paul is asking Philemon to take back a runaway slave named Onesimus. Look with me at verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus was once Philemon's slave. We pick that up in verse 16. Somehow, we're not told how, but somehow, while Onesimus was on the run, he came across Paul while Paul was in prison. And Philemon, rather Onesimus, became a Christian. And now Paul is sending him back to Philemon. Verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. Paul is also trying to restore a broken relationship between these two men. Between Onesimus and Philemon, between a slave and his master. It turns out that Onesimus wasn't very helpful or very useful to Philemon back in the day. But having become a Christian, Onesimus is a changed man. He's become reliable and caring. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. Before all that, Onesimus was a grief to Philemon. There's a history between these two men that needs to be settled. Perhaps Onesimus was a thief who stole from his master whenever he got the chance. We don't know. But there's one incident in particular that Paul has in mind of which Onesimus was guilty. Onesimus had done something bad before he ran away. Again, we don't know what he did. He had wronged Philemon in some way, and Philemon had reason to be angry with him. And so Paul appeals to Philemon to take him back without wanting to get his own back. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Perhaps Onesimus stole something and then ran away. And now he has no money to pay it back. And so Paul says, I'll repay it. Charge it to my account because he can't pay you back. Paul is therefore seeking to restore a broken relationship between these two men. So that's the third thing. The fourth thing is this. Paul would rather keep Onesimus than send him back. Paul is sending him back reluctantly. He's reluctant not because he doubts the wisdom of what he's doing, but actually because he wants to keep Onesimus. He needs him. Onesimus may have been useless before, but now he's a changed man. And Paul loves him dearly. Verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Onesimus was caring for Paul while Paul was imprisoned. Paul needed him. Verse 13. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But at the end of the day, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and Paul knows it. He can't take Onesimus away from Philemon unless Philemon was willing. Verse 14. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. So four things. Number one, this is an open letter from Paul to Philemon. Number two, it's a letter in which Paul is seeking to send Philemon, send back a runaway slave back to Philemon. Number three, he's trying to restore a broken relationship between these two men. And number four, he's sending Onesimus back reluctantly. So there are four things. And tonight, I want us to look at verses 8 to 21. We're only going to look at those verses under two headings. So we have 2 points. My first point is this: an appeal to the heart. Now, you may have noticed as we read the whole of the letter, in all that Paul says to Philemon in this letter, he doesn't impose his will on Philemon. Instead, he appeals to him. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And again, verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Paul doesn't command Philemon to take Onesimus back with no questions asked. He's not commanding him. Equally, Paul doesn't take advantage of Philemon. He doesn't keep Onesimus without Philemon's consent. So Paul is not pushy. He's not trying to get his own way. In both matters, Paul appeals to Philemon. He's not trying to get Philemon to do what Philemon doesn't want to do. No, Paul wants Philemon to see what is good, what is pleasing to God, for himself. Paul is being sensitive to Philemon's maturity because he wants Philemon's willing obedience. Now, the way Paul deals with Philemon illustrates how God deals with us. You see, God wants willing obedience. That is obedience from the heart. Now, there are two things you need to know about this. Number one, willing obedience is the only kind of obedience that is pleasing to God. Number two, willing obedience can only come from a regenerate heart. What's a regenerate heart? It's a heart that has been changed by God. A heart that has been transformed by the power of God. Now, you and I, by nature, have hearts that are hostile to God. We don't love God, and we don't want to obey him. And if we try to live a good life, if we did our very best while our hearts were unregenerate, then our lives would be an offense to God. Because in our hearts, we still don't love him. In our hearts, we still don't want to obey him. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that all your attempts to live a good life is actually an offense to God. You can make yourself clean on the outside, but if you're still rotten on the inside, God sees the rottenness. He sees you for the man or woman that you really are. You see, you need a new heart. You need to come to God with your sinful, wicked heart and ask God to change you, to deal with your sin. And he will. Because God has provided a way by which sinful people, men and women, boys and girls, can come to God and have new hearts and have sins forgiven. Because Jesus Christ came into the world and died in the place of sinners. Sinners like you and me. So he's your hope. He's your only hope. Jesus Christ can make you clean on the inside so that you live lives that are pleasing to God totally. Because he'll give you a new heart that loves God and that wants to obey him. Maybe you're a Christian and God has put people under your care and you want to stir them to wholehearted devotion and service for God. Well, then you need to know this, that will only happen if those under your care have hearts that want to please the Lord. That those under your care have regenerate hearts. That's the only way that's going to happen. They will only willingly obey the Lord if God has changed their hearts. You cannot bring willing obedience out of unregenerate people. If you push them around, they'll fake it to please you. But it's not willing obedience. You see, if God has placed, let's say, young Christians under your care, whether it is in the home or in the church, be careful how you deal with them. If they're going into new territory, new areas of obedience, you've got to cultivate willing obedience. Because if you're pushy with them and you twist their arm into things, or you compel them into doing what you say, you will make them into legalistic, immature people, quite possibly just like yourself. But there's more. Philemon is actually a mature believer. Look at Paul's words to him in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. It's quite possible that Philemon was the pastor of the church that met in his house. And Paul's prayer for Philemon was that he would grow in his knowledge of the Lord as he lived out his faith. Verse 7. He says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." It's a difficult sentence, but Paul is saying this. This sharing of faith, this koinonia, which means living out the Christian life and community, that Philemon would work out the implication of the gospel by growing in his knowledge of God and by living out his life in community. That's what he's saying, in obedience to God, in community. So Paul is praying that Philemon would work out the implication of the gospel in church life. That's what he's praying for. And in particular, he has this in mind. The situation that is unfolding in that church, this matter of how he relates to Onesimus, this matter of how slaves and their masters who are Christians in the same church, how are they to relate to each other? Now, that's new territory for Philemon. In fact, it's new territory for the churches, because as the gospel came, all sorts of people were being saved in society. So you've got slaves and their masters in the same church. But Paul doesn't push him around. He wants him to work out the implication of the gospel. He wants Philemon to see it for himself. Now, it's vital that Philemon works out the implication of the gospel in this area. One, because it's an issue for the whole church. And he's setting an example for everyone else. That's why it's an open letter. Everyone can see what's going on. And two, because willing obedience is a fruit of the gospel. Philemon will only obey if he is the Lord's. You see, there are moments in church life where disobedience reveals the heart of someone. It reveals that the person doesn't know the Lord. The reason why they don't obey is because they don't want to obey. When it comes to a crunch point, there are matters which are consistent with the gospel. How do we relate to each other in light of the gospel? If someone says, "I'm not going to do that," then it's probably because they don't know the Lord. Now, God gives grace in difficult new areas. You see, Paul is guiding him. It was a hard thing. It was a new thing for Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus was terrified. At the same time, Jesus wanted to go to the cross. It was an act of willing obedience. We read in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him. He wanted to please his Father. That was his delight. And he wanted to rescue his people. They were his delight. He willingly laid down his life as an act of obedience. He wanted to. There are hard things in the Christian life. God may take us into new territory. I've never been here before. This is new. I'm scared. And we're worried, we're terrified that the old nature in us might get the better of us. But you see, because Jesus Christ went to the cross, because Jesus Christ was abandoned, because Jesus Christ was forsaken, when you enter new territory, when you don't know what to do, you will not be forsaken. God will not abandon you. Because there's a man in heaven, the God-man, who knows, who understands what you're going through. He was tempted as you are, yet without sin. You can go to him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. And he will help you. He'll guide you. Maybe you have trials in your life, and it's new, and it's scary. You're thinking, I don't think I can get through this. You can go to God and say, help me. And he will help you. As you're treading new ground in the Christian life, and you're afraid, and you think it's all too much, that the old nature will get the better of you, God says, come to me. I'll give you strength, and I'll give you a heart that is willing to obey. That's our first point. Our second point is the power of God. Perhaps as you've sat through this message, you felt uncomfortable about the very fact that Paul, in this letter, is sending a slave back to his master. You may be left with the impression that Paul is okay with slavery as an institution. Maybe you're thinking, if Paul considered slavery to be an evil that must be eradicated, then why doesn't he let Onesimus go free? Or why doesn't he compel Philemon to let him go free? Now, if you ask the world, or a representative of the world, like the UN, the question, how can we eradicate slavery? They'll tell you this. Slavery in the world can only be eradicated by law. That is, by setting legislation to punish those who break the law. In other words, by force. You've got to police people to behave outwardly. That's decent. But the Bible teaches that slavery and all evil will be eradicated by the power of God. When people's hearts are changed to love God and to love those made in his image. At the time this letter was written to Philemon, the Roman Empire was spread across much of the world. It is estimated that 1/3 of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And that's a conservative estimate. Now, slaves in the Roman world had very little rights. They were treated like expendable objects. They were used and abused by their masters in whatever way they pleased. They had little to no status in society. And so free people had nothing to do with slaves. They didn't associate with them. They didn't eat with them. It was shameful in Roman society for a slave to associate with their master or the master to associate with their slave. Slave masters didn't eat with their slaves. They didn't converse, they didn't talk to them unless they were telling them what to do. And because they were treated that way, slaves didn't really like their masters either. They didn't do what they were told to do. They didn't do it willingly. They were threatened and beaten into obedience. Slaves and free people did not associate with each other in Roman society. But that Sunday, in the church, in Philemon's home, Onesimus and Philemon would have sat next to each other and talked and embraced each other, and eaten the Lord's Supper together as brothers. Because Onesimus returned home, went back to Philemon as a brother. That's what Paul is seeking to encourage. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now think of the impact on Roman society when men and women who are divided in society are changed by the power of God and relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of the impact. That's turning the world upside down. It's turning society on its head. In this divided, hate-filled world, God has created a community, a family, who love each other. For Roman society, this is dangerous development. because Christ is uniting people that society is trying to keep apart. And whenever the gospel advances in such a society, slavery can't survive for long. There comes a time when it will swing the other way, and legislation can and does lock it into place. In this fallen world, legislation is needed, but it's not the answer, is it? Because at best, it will only police wicked hearts. It can't change them. The real answer is the power of God revealed in Christ through the gospel. And it's the power of God that creates communities of people that love each other from the heart. See, the church is a community of people who become lovers of Christ and therefore love each other because our hearts are changed. And now there will come a time, finally, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a renewed and restored creation. In that new world, there will be no oppression, no division, no death, no sin. Christ will reign over the entire renewed universe. And we will worship God as one. And in this first century church in southern Turkey, heaven was breaking out upon earth. There was a taste of heaven. A new development was unfolding in Roman society. Individuals who were divided in Roman society were living as one. See, they were beginning to work out the implication of the gospel for them, because the latter lived like that forever. See, slavery is part of this fallen world. It's as temporary as sin and death. It's part of the old order, which is passing away. But here was a new development. All sorts of people were becoming Christians. And in some churches, the Christians meeting together and gathering together were slaves who were their masters. So what was unfolding in this particular church was new. New territory for Philemon. He's figuring it out. Paul knows what he needs to do, but Philemon needs to see it for himself. That's why his language is encouraging, because he's training Philemon in godliness. He's egging him on. Now, before Charlie's epic performance at the review on Friday night, he had a dry run with Emily. And Emily was coaching him and training him. And then you may have noticed during Charlie's performance, Emily was on the side guiding him, I don't know if Emily's here, giving him the countdown and then egging him on. Now, why? Because Charlie's 11. It's a big deal for an 11-year-old to sing before a crowd, probably for the first time. Here were people who hated each other in Roman society. It was shameful for them to associate with each other. They're sitting together, eating a meal together. It's new for them. Things have to be worked out. New relationships that will last forever. And Paul is showing them how to do it. If you like, he's standing on the sidelines, directing them. Now, there are many evils in society that divide us. They're used to oppress and abuse some people while others benefit. Now, if you're a Christian and you're one of those benefiting by implication from the division of society, well, you need to learn how to relate to God's people. How to relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who are oppressed in the world. Out there, they're oppressed for whatever reason. In the church family, your brothers and sisters. Now, British society has a class system, doesn't it? Maybe in the world, you're in the category of the middle class. That's how the world sees you. You may not like it. And you can navigate society with people in that category. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you had a believer around your home who doesn't fit into that category? How do you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe you're a Christian who's oppressed. It's a divided world. Maybe you've been oppressed because of your ethnicity, background, your disability, the color of your skin. And because you've been put in that category by the world, you're tempted to draw your ultimate identity from that identity, from that category that you're put in by the world. And because of that, you're touchy about those things. Because your ultimate identity depends on that. And so you're sensitive, and you see things, and you read into things which aren't even there. My friend, you're driving a wedge between your brothers and sisters in Christ and yourself. Your ultimate identity is drawn not from your ethnicity, or your background, or your disability, or the color of your skin. Your ultimate identity is drawn from your union with Christ. That's what makes you one with God's people. It's because you're united to Christ that you're one with God's people. You have equal status before God, with God's, all of God's people. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 3. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, the George Floyd incident exposed the sin and division and brokenness of this world. As you look back in history, you see so much oppression and hate and division. As you look at the present, it doesn't seem much better. And you may be moved by the suffering in the world to do something about it. You want justice. You want there to be laws and legislation that punish evil. Good. But can I tell you this? Even if all the governments of this world pass legislation to punish evil, that the evil that you hate, it will not, it cannot remove it from this world. Why? Because it cannot change the hearts of people. It can only police them. That which you hate will remain as much a part of this world as sin and death. You see, our confidence and our hope, therefore, ultimately, cannot be in social justice movements. It cannot ultimately be in legislation either. Our confidence is in the one who has defeated sin and death. Our hope is in the one who can change wicked hearts and unite them with men and women, boys and girls, whom they once used to hate. What we need, more than anything else, is for Christ to conquer wicked hearts, the hearts of those in darkness. Are you going to place your confidence in social justice movements to change wicked hearts? Do you want to exchange the power of God for social justice movements? You see, there's a power that will take a racist and change him so that he becomes a lover of people. There's a power that will transform people, wicked, wicked people, and make them brothers and sisters in Christ. Will you exchange that for something else that will only police people and control people on the outside? Is that what you want? See, our confidence has to be in Christ, because he is the one who unites us. My friend, the power of God. See, what we need more than anything else is to know and experience the power of God as God changes sinners. That's what we need. We need to place our confidence in that. Are you with me? That's what we need.